We have two readings. The Old Testament reading is a responsive reading. It comes from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. You will recognize this as what we know of as the Ten Commandments. And then the New Testament reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you.
You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey.
And now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Several weeks back, I preached on 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 12, and we saw that Peter is laying for us a foundation, the foundation of our hope. He does that by reminding us who we are and what God has done for us through the work of the persons of the Trinity, the work of the Father in choosing us in His loving foreknowledge, the work of the Spirit in setting us apart in sanctification through the application of the blood of Jesus Christ to us, the work of the Son and His life and His death, His resurrection and His ascension. The inheritance we have in Jesus Christ that is being kept for us, being certain and guaranteed. That is the foundation of what we are building on in this next section of verses. Because based on these truths regarding your Father's loving predestination of you in salvation, the substitutionary life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ in your place, the application of the work of Jesus Christ to you, and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, and the guaranteed inheritance that's kept for you, Peter tells us to gird up our minds, to focus intentionally on setting your sights on what is being carried to you by Jesus Christ. The late J. Gresham Machen, many of you have heard of him. You've heard John speak of him. You've perhaps read some of his work. You've probably read the articles about him in Table Talk. But J. Gresham Machen was a warrior in the church who was fighting against this movement within the liberalization of the church, the denial, the apostasy that took place in his day. J. Gresham Machen was around 55 years old, and he had gone out to conduct a series of sermons out in North Dakota. And he was in Bismarck, North Dakota when he took ill. And he was taken to the hospital where he later died at the age of 55. And while he was in the hospital, he sent a telegram, a pretty famous telegram, to the theologian John Murray. In it, it just said this: "So thankful for the active obedience of Christ, period. No hope without it." This is a man who had fought for the church. This is a man who had written great tomes of theology for the church, who had preached, who had begun Westminster Seminary after being thrown out of Princeton. And his statement, as he saw the sickness of his body, his statement to his colleague and friend was, "So thankful for the active obedience of Christ, no hope without it." What would make a man write that? What would make him write that there was no hope without the active obedience of Jesus Christ? Because he was a sinner. We don't have hope without the righteousness of Jesus Christ for us. There's nothing we have to bring. Nothing at all. And so Peter begins in this passage by pointing us in the very beginning to our justification, to what he has done, to what he has accomplished for us. You know what the act of justification is. Justification, according to the Catechism, is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That is our justification. That is what sets us right with God so that we can stand here with one another before him, worshiping him and being in his presence because we have been justified. We have been declared righteous. But then he moves on. He moves on to our sanctification. Now, I have to tell you, I don't know that I've ever approached a passage of Scripture with more dread. I personally have not looked forward to preaching this sermon because I feel wholly inadequate to do so. That's not just preacher talk. I'm serious. Because I still sin. I still struggle. I don't like to make people feel the sting of God's word. But we have to. You have to feel the sting of God's word in order to know the healing of his word. He is the one who convicts. Here's the difference between Satan's accusations and the Holy Spirit's conviction. Satan's accusations drive you away from the cross of Jesus Christ. It says, "How dare you?" The Holy Spirit's conviction rushes you to the cross. He shows you your sin, and he reveals it in a compassionate way. My greatest kindness is so unloving compared to the hardness of God's word. God's word is loving. It is kind. My greatest kindness is but evil. So let's trust in him. Let's ask him to preach to us as we look at what God is doing. As we read the Ten Commandments, just a moment ago, how'd you feel? How did you feel about that? Did you kind of go, "Oh, I know where we're going"? Or did you have that sense of, "Okay, I'm looking here at this, at God's law, his character, his person, as he has revealed himself to be, and what he has commanded me to be because of who he is. And I love his law." That's for you to answer to yourself. The late Robert Murray McShane said this. He said, "For every one look that you take at yourself, you need to take 10 looks at Jesus Christ." So look at yourself. Look at the battle of the sin that you're struggling against, but keep turning back and staring at the cross of Jesus Christ. Stare at the empty tomb. Stare up into the heavenlies as he has been revealed to be seated there at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Remember that. Look at him and what he has accomplished, because that is how we deal with our sin. The law has the threefold purpose. The threefold purpose of the law of God. It is a mirror. It's a mirror that reveals our sin. As we look up against the righteousness and the holiness of God, and we see that as a backdrop, and we're staring in it, but what is caused to happen is that my sin shows up. It reveals to me graciously that which I need to get rid of, that which displeases him. The other two purposes, it is a restraint of evil. That as you look at it and you see, he says, "Do not do this," it does have an effect of restraining evil in this world and in us. And it is also a revelation of what pleases God. So in my sinfulness, I don't like looking at sanctification. Because sanctification implies at its very basic core that there's work yet to be done. Listen to the Westminster Shorter Catechism definition. You see it printed on your scripture sheet there. It says, "Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God." That's the already. "And are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness." That's the not yet. The already is that we are renewed in the whole man after God. That's how we are enabled to say more and more no to sin and yes to righteousness. But in my sinfulness, the reason I don't like that definition, if I'm being totally honest, as he says, enabled. I am enabled. They say, I am enabled to say no. But the problem is, I don't always say no. As the Apostle Paul says, he says, the law reveals to me the very thing that I don't want to do, I do. And that which I want to do, I don't do. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? But we have to remember that which has already been done. The basis for what we are doing in sanctification and what God is doing to us in sanctification is our justification. It's already been accomplished. We are safe. You're safe. He loves you, yes. Our justification tells you that he loves you just as you are. And sanctification says, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. He continues to deal with it. Are you struggling with sin? I hope everybody in this room is struggling with sin. If we don't struggle with sin, something's wrong. Fight it. In the Spirit of God, with His Word, struggle with your sin. See your sin for what it is. Confess it before God over and over and over and over again. He is conquering it in you. He's taking you and He's molding you, making you more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. It is His work, but He enables you to take part in that work. Praise God. So look back at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. He says, therefore, preparing your minds. Now, when Peter says, prepare your minds, it's literally, gird up the loins of your minds. You know what it means to gird up? If you go into the ancient world, ancient Asian culture, and the men were wearing robes, to gird yourself up means that you pulled your robe up between your legs and tied it off at your waist. It enabled you to run. It enabled you to fight. It enabled you to do the work that you had to do. If I've got this on, I can't run. I can't fight in this. So you have to move it to where you can. He says, do that with your minds. Gird up the loins of your minds, the renewing of your minds. Make your minds ready for action. And then he says, and being sober-minded. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It's the same idea. Listen, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So what is Peter talking about here? This is a direct link to chapter 5, verse 8. He's saying, you're in this world. You're exiles in this world. You are not, this is not your home. This is a battlefield. And you have to be prepared to fight. You have to be prepared and not give, as Paul says, don't give the devil a foothold. You know, don't let the sun go down on your anger and give him a foothold. In other words, giving him root in your mind to take hold of. We are to be those who are dealing with our sin and preparing ourselves for that battle in that action against the devil himself. You've heard us say this. I've said it. John has said it. We pray for Satan to be restricted here. If you look around, you see that he is active. He is actively attacking the church of Jesus Christ. He is actively seeking to rob God of something of his glory here, in us, in his church. If you don't believe that, I want you to write this down. There's a book out right now, and it's called Shepherds for Sale. Shepherds for Sale is the name of the book, and it's written by Megan Basham. Get the book. Read it. You will see how Satan is attacking the Church of Jesus Christ. He's having a field day. But not here. We must be people who are focused on the Word of God. We must be people who have been preparing our minds for those attacks, that we would look at things through the lens of God's Word. This is what he says. He says, set your hope fully. Set your hope fully. Every bit of your hope, set it all on the grace that will be brought to you. Now, there's some words here. This is, as he writes, set your hope fully. You need to be thinking of doubling down and saying, okay, be focused, intentionally be focused on setting your sights on the grace that is being carried to you. It's a very active sentence. And it's meant to come across as being a very active sentence. It's not set your hope on what's coming, but it is that, but not in that sense that we think of hope. Set your hope, that expectant reality, based upon the truth of God's Word, based upon what He has promised you. That's our home. He is our home. He is our finish line. One of the great lies that Satan frequently tells his people in the church, I've said it. If we can just get through this, right? Whatever this is, if I can just get through this next surgery, or if I can just get through this trial, if I can just get these kids out of the house. If I can just get this done, and you're thinking to yourself, what's the next line? Then things will be okay. Then things will be right. And that's a lie. It's a lie because this is not our home. Our home is coming with Christ. It is being brought to us. It is being carried to us. Almost as if he's already on his way. Verse 14. As obedient children, very relationally connected, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, relationship, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Now, some people read this and they think, okay, I'm supposed to be trembling. It communicates, I wish Peter would use a different word, fear. It's not what I want to communicate, Peter. Well, Peter says, get over it. That's what I'm communicating to you. There is a fear that a child has of a father. It's not a trembling fear. You're not trembling thinking, okay, he's going to backhand me out of the blue any second, and I'm not going to know it's coming. No, the fear that a child has with his father is, I don't want to disappoint him. I don't want to displease him. No, I don't want the discipline, but I don't want to displease my father. He's my father, and I know he loves me, and I don't want to do that. As I was working on this sermon, I was thinking about that relationship between a father and a son, and I remembered a story. It's a story about me. When I was in college, my best friend and I did something that was really wrong, bad, really bad. And it basically culminated in a lot of damage to a car. And I got back from a party down at Mississippi State, And I had prepared in advance because, you know, what I was going to tell him, my dad, when I got back. So I called him before cell phones by payphone, and I said, "Dad, I got up this morning, I came out, and look, somebody must have hit me." And he said, "Well, can you drive it?" And I said, "Sure, I can drive it home." He said, "We'll get it home. We'll get it taken care of. Don't worry about it." Some of you knew my dad, and you know the seriousness of this. But when I got home, everything was fine. I thought, got it. I'm done. This was before I was a Christian. And the next weekend, I was getting ready to go somewhere, and I called home, and I said, "I'm going to be out tonight. I'm not going to be home tonight." My mother said, "I think you probably need to come home." And she said, "Dad wants to talk to you." I said, "Okay." So I got home, and I went back into the bedroom, and he was sitting in his chair, and he had on his glasses. They were down like this. And he said, "Son, close the door." So I closed the door. He said, "Tell me again what happened down at Mississippi State last weekend." And I said, "Well, you know, I'm sticking with it." Stuck with the same story, told him the exact same story. And he said, "Let me tell you about a phone call I got today." And he found out. And he looked at me, and it broke his heart. I saw my father's broken heart, and it crushed me. I had lied to him, and he, in his loving kindness to me, he really wasn't angry, which, if you knew my father, that's also very rare. But he looked at me with a look of just being heartbroken, and it crushed me because I love my father. And I didn't want to hurt him. That's the fear, guys. Your Heavenly Father has purchased you with the precious blood of His Son. He has fully paid for all of your sin. He has declared you to be adopted into His family, and He is committed by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within you to conforming you more and more into that image. And when I sin, I grieve Him. I do. I grieve Him. I grieve the Spirit within me. I don't want to do that. I will still do it, but I don't fear Him saying, "You are no longer my son. Get out," because He's my Father. There's a scene that I love, this movie, Chariots of Fire. In Chariots of Fire, you know the story of Eric Liddell, the Olympic champion in 1924 Olympics, Scottish runner, missionary, but when he ran, you know the line, "I feel His good pleasure. When I run, I feel His good pleasure." And so there's this scene, you can go back and watch it on YouTube, it really happened. He was in a qualifying race in Scotland for the Olympics, and he's running, and someone knocks him down, and he falls, and he's lying there. And there's a trainer off in the distance looking at him, and he's going, "Get up, get up, get up, lad." And next thing you knew, you see Eric Liddell crawling up, getting to his feet, and he takes off running. And he's running faster and faster and faster, and he tilts his head back, and you see it, and you hear the music start up, and you see Eric Liddell win the race, that he was knocked down out of the race. Do you feel that way? When you sin, do you hear the Father's voice? Get up. Get up. I love when, over the years, hearing John as he baptized our children, baptized your children, and he would pray and he would say about us, they're not going to do this perfectly. They're going to fail. But when they do, pick them up, dust them off, and put them back in. Folks, that is the sanctifying work of God in you. As we put to death those sins, as we seek to be holy, as He is holy, as we begin to identify our sin according to what He identifies our sin, knowing that the race has already been won. It's already been won. We're not trying to run the race to win. It's already been won. We've already, in essence, been given the medal. We're just agreeing that this is not in conformity to who you made us to be. We want to be like Jesus, and we are taking part in that process as He does it in us. Yes, it is a command, but it is a process. That's why it's a command. The fact that it is a command itself betrays the fact that it is a process. Otherwise, He wouldn't have to command us. It would just happen. You see that? Christian, do you see that? Do you see that that He is doing this in you, that it's an ongoing process, more and more and more able to say yes to righteousness as we say no to sin? But notice the substitutionary nature of what He has done for us. Look down at verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We know that we were foreknown, right? We know that He knew us from before the foundation of the world, but He's saying that Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, which only makes sense, doesn't it? Because Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1 that He predestined us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's a done deal. It's accomplished. That's why we say all the time that all of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. You are my child, yes, amen. You will be glorified, yes, amen. You will be with me forever, yes, amen. You will not struggle with sin forever. Yes and amen. Next time we come back to 1 Peter, we're going to see the difference that this makes as we ourselves in the body of Christ begin loving one another. And why? The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes concerning this perfection. He says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Get up. Get up. Don't give up. Get up. As you come again before the Lord your God, your heavenly Father, and you say, Father, it's me again. I did it again. I failed again. And He said, picture this. I know. Get up. Run. Glorify me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Everybody in this room, on one level or another, knows what it's like to be in exile. In some ways, we can cry out with the psalmist, I remember when we used to go up to the temple of God, worship. That's how we feel. But it is not reality. We know it's not reality because you have made us into a kingdom of priests. You have adopted us into your family, causing us to be royalty in your eyes. We are seated at your right hand in Christ, as Paul tells us. But we still see our sin. We thank you for your patience with us. Father, give us the minds that are focused fully and intently on the hope that is to come, for the grace that is being carried to us in Jesus Christ, as if he is already on his way. Bless us with that knowledge. Bless us with that vision, so that we might live ready for the battle. We ask that you would do this by your mercy, by your grace, in Jesus' name, amen.